It's the second day in the final week of his life. And yesterday, as he was going into Jerusalem, he went to a fig tree because he saw the leaves on the fig tree, and he was hungry. Now, you see, when you get there, when you say he was hungry, then you think, well, why hadn't he had breakfast? Here we go. Some commentators like to place him in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on that last week of his life. But my thinking is, if he had been there, they would have fed him breakfast before he left. I'm in that camp that says he was spending the nights up on the Mount of Olives. He and his disciples were spending the nights up on the Mount of Olives. That's why he didn't have any breakfast. He's going down to Jerusalem. He sees the fig tree with the leaves on it. That specific tree did not produce a fig until after the leaves came on. The figs come first and then the leaves. On that specific tree, the figs came before the leaves. So when he saw that tree with the leaves, he had every reason to believe I should find some figs on it. He goes there and he finds no figs. So he cursed the tree simply by saying, you will never produce fruit again. You will never produce fruit again. Now, in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, tells us something about his first day in Jerusalem. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. I've pointed out in the last few months in that scripture several times that much of the church today is where they were then. So much of the church today has become a merchandiser of people. So much of the church of today is involved in making money. I was reading the other day where one of the national preachers was trying to raise $754 million for a new jet aircraft. Now, you realize that once you raise $754 million for the new jet aircraft, now you got to hire a crew to fly that aircraft, and they don't come cheap. He says, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer? I am saying to you that one of the least things we do in church is pray. One of the least things we do in church is pray. It may be that one of the least things we do as individuals is to pray. And next to the Word of God, prayer is the most powerful weapon in the universe. And we make such little use of it. So he goes in. He came to the tree. You find this in Mark chapter 11, verse 13. This is the day before. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, hoping he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now they heard him speak that word on that tree. Now we pick up in Mark chapter 11, verse 21. Next day he's going to Jerusalem again, and they see that same fig tree. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold the tree, the fig tree which you cursed, is withered away. First point. The word has power and authority. Thank you. I appreciate the amens. But I'm telling you, most of the church doesn't realize that. His word is power, and his word is authority. All he had to say to the fig tree was, no man will ever eat fruit off you again. And that tree, if you read the rest of it, started drying up from the roots up. It started dying, drying up right then. Because the word of God has power, and the word of God has authority. And that is one reason Satan wants to keep you out of the word, because he does not want you to access that word. He does not want you to access that power. He does not want you to access the authority and the power that is in the Word of God, because once you start realizing what God is really truly saying in a variety of areas of life, you might start believing it. And then once you started believing it, you might start praying it. And once you started praying it, you might start practicing it. And if you started praying it and practicing it, then not only would your life change, but you would be changing other lives. You would see other lives changing, and you would see other situations and circumstances changing. So Satan is determined to do everything he can to keep you out of the Word. He does not want you to understand the power and the authority that is in the Word. It's an amazing thing to me. You know, Peter said, "Behold, the fig tree which you cursed is dried up." And I've made the comment this past Wednesday evening. I said, every created thing obeys the will of God, except a good part of mankind. Every created thing in the universe obeys God, the will of God, except for certain segments of mankind. God created the Pacific Ocean, set the shoreline, said, "Stay there." The ocean said, "Yes, sir." He created the Atlantic Ocean, set the shoreline, said, "Stay there." "Yes, sir." He put the planets in place, put the stars in place, put the sun, the moon in space, said, "Stay there." They said, "Yes, sir." It's man. We're the ones who have problems in obedience. So what I want to do now, I want to move into, we talked about this fig tree and the fruit thereon, or not thereon, and he cursed it. Now I want to talk about our fruit. I want to talk about the fruit of our lips, and I want to talk about the fruit of our lives. So as we come through this, bear with me now. The first thing I want to talk about is the fruit of praise. The fruit of praise. It's so easy to complain. It is so easy to murmur and grumble and complain. It is so easy to find fault with this and find fault with that and find fault with them and find fault with her and find fault with him. It's so easy. Anybody can find fault. Anybody can criticize. Anybody can complain. Anybody can murmur and grumble and complain. But not everybody is going to have the fruit of their lips producing praise and thanksgiving. For example, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." Daily? Weekly? No, continually. Look at it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. "By him," Jesus, "therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Now you need to get this down, because I'm telling you, most of us aren't here. What is the fruit of your lips? You see, the lips are the door to the mouth. The lips, and I'll show you that in scripture, the lips are the door to the mouth. And when you evaluate what comes out of your mouth, if you ever take the time, I listen to people, I evaluate what's coming out of their mouth. I listen to what they're saying, and I evaluate what is coming out of their mouth. So the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, once again, "Let us therefore offer the sacrifice." Why does he call it a sacrifice? Because sometimes it is a sacrifice to praise God. How do you praise God sitting on the interstate with a flat tire and out of gas? He calls it a sacrifice of praise. How does Carmel McCollum walk out of a doctor's office when the doctor said, "At best we could give you is 6 months to a year to live," and walk out to the car saying, "Praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Father"? You know what she says, though? She says, "Preacher," she told me this, she said, "I've got the joy of the Lord." She said, if the Lord wants to take me, let him take me. If he wants to leave me, let him leave me. But you see, I said to her, as I've said to others, I've had others say to me, well, the doctor said A, B, C, D. And I said, okay, we've heard what the doctor had to say. Let's see what God has to say. And I have found out at times that the doctors were wrong. That the word was right. And so it's not always easy to offer the sacrifice of praise. How do you offer the sacrifice of praise when you're disgusted? How do you offer the sacrifice of praise when you're discouraged? How do you offer the sacrifice of praise when you're depressed? Spurgeon went through weeks and weeks at a time of being heavily, heavily depressed. And I asked myself, I said, how can a man who had thousands in his auditorium, hundreds every week being saved, watching God do move in such a miraculous, wonderful way, how can you be depressed? But he was. And Satan is at the bottom of depression. He will point out everything he can to in order to depress you. So how do we offer the sacrifice of praise? As an act of our will. As an act of our will, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the situation, in spite of a medical prognosis, in spite of what the checkbook says, in spite of everything else, it is an act of the will to offer the sacrifice of praise, if you will, to God continually in an ongoing basis. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. The fruit of thanksgiving. How much thanksgiving comes out of your mouth to God? Are you continually and constantly giving Him thanksgiving? Let me make a suggestion to you. Once you start counting your blessings, my wife was telling me yesterday about a shop she was in getting her nails done, and this woman came in who had no feet, had no hands. She had prosthetic devices. She had her daughter with her. Her mother was with her. So here's the grandmother, the mother, and the child. But the mother has no feet. The mother has no hands. And so we look at that and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, that's not me. Thank you, I was born with feet. Thank you, I was born with hands. You see, if I look around long enough, I'm going to find more and more and more reasons to thank God. When I look at the condition some people are in physiologically, when I look at the condition some people are in emotionally, when I look at the condition some people are in spiritually, when I look at the condition some people are in financially, I find more and more and more reason to praise God. I find more and more reasons every day of my life to say, thank you, Lord. I usually get up in the morning saying, thank you, Lord. Why, thank you when you first get out of bed, Bob. I'm alive, aren't I? I'm breathing. I got a heartbeat. I'm able to get out of bed. And see, what I do is I step on the side of the bed and I say to myself, okay, Martin, get your feet under you before you get up and start moving around. But I thank God that I can get up. I thank God I've got the health to get up. I thank God. I was out yesterday riding my bicycle, 82 years old. I'm out riding my bicycle. I ride a while, then I park and get up and walk a while and talk to the Lord and get back on the bicycle, ride some more. And I was thanking God that I can get on my bicycle and ride my bicycle any distance and then come back because God has blessed me. So I have much to thank Him for. So if you'll start checking the fruit of your lips, how much thanksgiving do I really give to God? Then how about the fruit of encouraging others? How much time do you spend trying to encourage somebody else? Well, I don't have time for that. Come on, preacher, be real. I don't have time to encourage others. I'm too busy encouraging myself. So I really don't have time to encourage others. Others sometimes need a word of encouragement. And sometimes if you'll just slow down long enough to forget yourself and get the big I off the throne of your life and look at someone else who needs some encouragement, if you can encourage them many times by telling them what God has done for you. You can encourage them by telling them where God has brought you from, what God has brought you through. You don't have to go into all the nasty details. You don't have to go into all the details of what God spared you from and saved you from and brought you out of, but you can just let them know that there's a God in heaven who loves me, there's a God in heaven who loves you, and if you'll take the time to look back where you've come from and what God brought you out of, you not only have lips of thanksgiving, but you'll have lips of encouragement. Because you can say to others, He did this for me. He can do this for you. I'm going to tell you, you'd be surprised. The people you run across every day of the world that just need a word of encouragement. They need somebody to take the time to let them know that there's a God in heaven. You don't have to go into a full-blown three-point sermon. You can just say something like, God is good. God is good. You can even go so far as say, look, let me tell you what God did for me. Any number of ways you can do that, but I'm talking about people who need to be encouraged. And sometimes they just want somebody to love them enough to listen to them and pray for them. So we need to slow our lives down and do that. What about the fruit of my witness? You know, I was talking to a Lyft driver this past week. Now get this. Turn to somebody and say, this is going to hurt. I'm sharing my testimony. I'm talking about how good God has been to me. I'm talking about how I resisted God, how I fought God, how I ran from God into the military, into the corporate world. Talking about all of that, you know, about how God didn't give up on me. God had called me to preach back when I was 16, 17 years old. I just fought God. I wasn't going to do it. As I told you earlier, I wouldn't do this for a living. I wouldn't do this for a living. But I was telling him my testimony. Just trying to get the testimony. You see, every chance you get, exalt Jesus. Exalt the Lord. Let him know what he's done for you. And this guy starts talking. 25 years he lived in the United States of America and never one time heard the gospel. You say, how's that possible? Happens every day. You are working around people who have never heard the gospel. You are living around people who have never heard the. You say they can't. Yes. And I asked him, I said, well, how is it that at 25 years of age, you heard the gospel? New life. Phil Driscoll. Phil Driscoll is over there blowing his horn. He hears about it. He goes over to hear Phil Driscoll blow the horn, and the gospel was presented, and he got saved. First time he heard the gospel, he got saved. But he didn't have a Bible. So they gave him a Bible. They gave him a New Testament. So he's sitting in church. He didn't know beans about it. And the speaker said, all right, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy. He's looking through Deuteronomy. He has a New Testament. He can't find Deuteronomy. He's looking all through. I can't find Deuteronomy. So after the service, he goes up to one of the men. He said, wait a minute, what's wrong here? He said, the man said Deuteronomy. I can't find Deuteronomy in my Bible. What's wrong? The guy said, that's because you got a New Testament. He didn't know the difference between a New Testament and an Old Testament. He had never heard the gospel. Didn't know beans about the Bible. But somebody took the time to invite him to a Phil Driscoll ministry where he was over New Life. And he got saved. You're around people every day of the world. You are passing people every day of the world who have never heard the gospel. You are working around people who have never, ever, ever, ever heard the gospel. Somebody has to love them enough to take the time enough to invest enough time in their life to invite them. I've brought people in here and showed them a warehouse turned into a church. I've brought strangers in here that I had just met. But in trying to get the word across to them and get a ministry to them, get a witness into them, I have brought them in here and showed them what God can do in a warehouse to put a church together. The fruit of your lips. The fruit of thanksgiving. The fruit of encouragement. The fruit of witness. What about the fruit of prayer? And praise. How much of your time and how much prayer comes out of your mouth? How much praise comes out of your mouth? How much time do you spend in praise, just praising God for His goodness and His greatness, His mercy, His love, His understanding, His patience, His gentleness? How much time do you spend time praising God? Now frankly, preacher, I don't have time to spend time praising God because I got a lot to complain about. There's a lot of things about life I don't like, and if you don't mind, preacher, I'll just spend my time murmuring and grumbling and complaining and criticizing and judging, but I don't have time to praise you. Well, you got time to do that other stuff, don't you? Why don't you do less of that and more of this? Why don't you do less of mumbling and grumbling and complaining and cursing, if you will, and criticizing and judging, and spend more time praising God, thanking God, and then praying? I can't change you. I could never change me. Oh, I tried several times. I tried a half a dozen times to change me. I'm going to change me. Didn't work out. It took God to change me. And it takes God to change you. And it takes God to change the people around you. I remember one night over in the Fort Walton Beach area of Florida. I went to Shalimar, to the Shalimar Bridge there. I'm going to go up there and fish. I wasn't going to fish. I wanted to talk to God. I wasn't real sure what to say to God, but I wanted to talk to him anyway. So I take my fishing gear, and I go up there, and I bait my hook, and I throw it over there. And while I'm waiting for the fish to do something, I said, "Lord, why can't I be like other men?" This is back in the early 60s. And then I realized I am a lot like other men. A lot of us are like, not really that close to God, not really got a handle on life, just kind of drifting through life. I knew there was something better to be had. I knew there's more to be had out of life. I knew there's more to be had in the relationship with him because I had been raised in a Christian home. But I didn't feel that intimacy. I didn't have that fellowship. I didn't have that oneness with him. And I wanted to draw closer to him, but I didn't. So I went up there saying, "Why can't I be like other men?" You're surrounded by people like that. You're surrounded by people who are looking for somebody that can help set them on the right path to get closer to God. You're surrounded by people who don't even know how to make the first move. You're surrounded by people who are sitting in churches being religious, but not very spiritual. So when I start talking about the fruit of my lips giving praise and giving prayer, how much of the movement of my lips am I spending in praise? Now remember, the lips are the door to the mouth. How often am I opening the door to my mouth to give him praise? How often am I opening the door of my mouth to give him thanksgiving? How often am I opening the door of my mouth to pray? And if I can criticize and complain and judge, surely I can pray. And maybe if I spend as much time in prayer as I do criticizing, condemning, judging, murmuring, and complaining, things will be different. Maybe those things or those individuals that I'm complaining about and judging and criticizing, if I spent the same amount of time and energy in praying for them, I might see some differences there. We use our mouths for everything except some of the things that we need to use our mouths for. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, "O generation of vipers." Now, he's into a contest. He's in conflict with the Pharisees, all right? In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, he's in conflict with the religious leaders of the day. But there's truth in here for us because we are the religious leadership of today. Now, let me make another point here. Folks, I can't change you. You can't change me. Only God can do that. My job is to set the table. My job is to put the food out there for you. You have to accept it. You have to receive it. You have to believe it. You have to act on it or ignore it. And it's entirely up to you. But the day will come. I'll tell you what. You walk out of a doctor's office next week, and you let the doctor say to you, "We give you 6 months to a year," you'd be surprised the changes you'd make in your life overnight. Someone asked Augustine. They said, "Augustine, if you knew you had just a very short time to live, maybe even today, what would you do?" Augustine said, "I'd go out back and plant a tree." I'd go back in the backyard and I'd plant a tree. Why would he go out in the backyard and plant a tree? Well, it'd give him something to do while he's waiting to die, number one. And number two, he would leave something behind him that would be life. You'd be surprised if you found out next week that you had 6 months to a year to live, the changes that would occur in your... You'd be surprised that the change would happen in your vocabulary. You'd be surprised at how often the lips of your door, the door of your mouth would open to thank God and praise God and pray and plead and talk to God and intercede. So in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is in an argument with some Sadducees and Pharisees, the religious leaders. Look what he says to them. You generation of snakes. By the way, did you read the other day where the python in India swallowed the woman? She was working in a garden. And a python swallowed her whole. And when they were missing her, they went out. And see, that's what Satan has done to a lot of people. This is ugly talk, I know that. You didn't come to church to hear this kind of stuff, but you're going to hear it. But the python got to her and wrapped around her and swallowed her, clothes and all. And when they were missing her, they went out and they found him some few feet away. And he was bloated, so they cut him open. There she was. Satan's doing that every day of the world to people. What that python did to that lady, Satan is doing to people every day of the world. Now, Jesus, now these are religious leaders. This is the religious leadership of the day. You generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Now watch this. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. For out of the abundance of the heart. Let me tell you what Spurgeon said about that. What's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. What's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. Over the years, I've used a different way to express it. I've said this, I've said enough pressure will burst an iron pipe. You've heard me say that many times. Enough pressure will burst an iron pipe. You see, once the pressure's on you and I hear what's coming out of your mouth, I know what's down inside. When the pressure is applied and I hear it coming out of your mouth, then I know what is on the inside. So Jesus says to them, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. See, I can listen to you talk and get a pretty good idea of what's deep inside. I can listen to you talk, and I can listen to you talk about this situation, that individual, and I get a pretty good idea what's really burning way down deep inside. Because it is, once again, what is in there is going to come out. You can't help it. What is truly, truly in you is going to find expression. If you're critical, judgmental, if you're of that caliber, it is going to show up in everything you say. Sooner or later, your mouth's going to reveal what's inside. And that's what Jesus is saying to them here. If Jesus said it's got to be so, this is Jesus saying, this is not the preacher. Look at verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word? What does that mean? It means everything that we say that's of no value. All the stuff that we say that is of no value whatever of any kind. I didn't write this, people. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. I think Jesus probably has a pretty good idea about the judgment bar of God. You see, I'm not saying to you that you've only got 6 months to a year to live. But I'm telling you, you're going to die. It's appointed to man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Now, whether you're going to live 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, or three more hours, I don't know. We have people get up every morning of the world expecting to see the sun set down that evening, and their heart stops during the day and they're gone out in eternity. So what the Word of God, and we all must stand before the judgment bar. It's appointed a man once to die. After that, the judgment. We're all appointed to stand before the judgment bar of God. Now, I will not give an accounting for my sin. Praise God, my sin was put to death in Christ Jesus on the cross. Jesus paid my sin debt, but as a servant of the Most High God, I will give an accounting of what kind of servant I was. I will give an accounting of my life and my lifestyle. I'll give an accounting for that. So the Word of God tells me. Verse 35 again, a good man, out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word, every word that is of no value. This doesn't sit easy with us, folks. I have to go back and look at this time and time and time again, even as I'm preparing the message. That every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now that doesn't eliminate all conversation. But it means we need to guard our conversation. It means we need to evaluate our conversation. What am I saying and why am I saying it? How does God the Father feel about what I'm saying? Look at verse 37. For by thy works, or by thy words, thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, I want to bring you over to an area that's kind of close to me. In Luke chapter 13, I want to look at verses 6 and 9, 6 through 9. In Luke chapter 13, well, let's just start with verse 6 right up front, shall we? Jesus is speaking a parable here. Jesus is bringing forth a spiritual truth in parabolic form. He's using a parable to bring a spiritual truth. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? I want to pause right there. You don't know how many times in the last 41 years I have asked the Lord that. You have no idea. The last 41 years, how many times I've said to God, why cumbereth I up the ground? Something each of us need to consider. What this man is saying, he said, I come seeking these 3 years to find some fruit. I don't find any fruit on this fig tree. I don't find any. Why cumbereth it up the ground? What he's saying is, why is it taking up space in my vineyard? Why is it drawing from the soil nutrients and producing nothing? Why is this thing standing in my vineyard, my garden, year after year after year and producing absolutely nothing of any value? Cut it down. Get rid of it. Every preacher, every once in a while, I suppose, has to say to himself, why cumbereth I up the ground? We get so discouraged, we get so depressed. We don't see anything happening. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit of the lives? And then you get a phone call from somebody somewhere. You get a letter from somebody. They send in their offering to the ministry. They put a note with it or a letter with it. And you say, well, praise God, there is some fruit out there. But here he's saying, Jesus is giving us a parabolic form here, that the master, which is God the Father, says to the gardener, which is Jesus, why is this thing remaining in my garden and producing absolutely no fruit? Cut it down. Let it die. Get it out of the mix. It is using up nutrients, using up rain, using up soil and producing nothing. And he answering the gardener, Jesus, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Let's don't take it out just yet. Let's give it a little more time. Give me a little more time to dig around it. Give me a little more time to fertilize it. Give me a little more time to try to nurture it along, and let's see if it'll produce some fruit for you. So, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dung about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if it responds to what I do, great. And if not, then we'll cut it down. We'll cut it down. Let me ask you this. What kind of fruit are you producing for the kingdom of God? Why cumbereth I up the ground? Why cumbereth you up the ground? What am I producing for the kingdom of God? Once you start examining this, I have to ask myself, in what way is my life advancing the kingdom of God? In what way, hear me now, in what way is my life touching others for Christ? 25 years he had never heard the gospel. 25 years he had never heard the gospel in the United States of America. I have told you before that the United States of America is one of the greatest mission fields in the world. But a greater mission field than that, I suppose, is the church in the United States of America, especially in light of what Billy Graham and D. James Kennedy says. When they say 85% of the people sitting in churches are deceived, unsaved, not born again, die right now, go to hell, that's a mission field. That is a mission field. Now we get to another problem in the ministry. Are you trying to blend in with others at the expense maybe of offending God? Are you trying to blend in with others to the point of compromise? Are you trying to blend in with others out of political correctness? Are you trying to blend in with others because you are afraid of offending them if you maintain godly standards and godly values? Are you trying to blend in with others in the workplace, in the society in which you move? Are you trying to blend in with others so that they will not think that you're too strong and too stringent and too fervent and too focused and too faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter had that problem. Peter had that problem. You recall that Paul said that he confronted Peter face to face at Antioch. He confronted Peter face to face, and he did in front of the church. There's no indication he took him apart to the side, away from the church. He apparently did in front of the church, in front of everybody, because he said, Peter, you were eating with the Jews and the Gentiles. You were mixing and mingling with them, and you were eating with them until the Jews from James came down, and you knew how stringent James was and how stringent his disciples were. And when they came down, you withdrew yourself from the fellowship with the Gentiles, and you went over here and you settled down just with the Jews because you did not want to offend. Are you there? Folks, these are issues that every one of us have to face. Have I in any way, shape, form, or fashion compromised the standards of God, my fervency, my faithfulness, my focus, my obedience, my submission, just in order to kind of blend in with this group? You can do that in the workplace. You can do that in the workplace. I'm not accusing you. I'm asking you to evaluate your own life. Is there any possibility you've done this? Have I in any way, shape, form, or fashion made any changes or become politically correct, or have I compromised in any way because I want to be accepted by you people? I want you people to accept me. But I know you're not going to accept me if I am fervently focused and fervently focused on the Lordship of Jesus Christ and godly standards and godly values and obeying God. If I am focused on that, you will not embrace me. Therefore, in order to be embraced by you, I realize I've got to make some concessions, which we call compromise. David was afraid of that. Now, Peter did it. Are you greater than Peter? Peter did that. Read it for yourself. Peter did that. Paul, to his face, rebuked him in front of the whole church. David was afraid he would do that. And David prayed. As a matter of fact, in Psalms 141, verses 3 and 4. Psalms 141, verses 3 and 4. David prayed this. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Now this is a psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. And he knows what he's up against. Now get the background to this. He has killed Goliath. Now Saul is out to kill him because Saul is jealous of David. Psalms 141, verses 3 and 4. Saul is jealous of David, and David knows his life is on the line, that Saul is going to try to kill him. And he knows to get away from Saul, he's got to go up to the Gath, to the enemies of Israel. He knows they don't worship the Lord. He knows that they are idolatrous. He knows they're not of Israel. And he's afraid that in some way, with his speech, he might offend God. He's afraid that in some way, through his speech and his actions, he might offend God. He doesn't want to do anything that would make him acceptable to them if it means offending God. So, in Psalms 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, put a guard. Put a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips, because my lips are the door to my mouth. O God, guard my lips. Don't let me speak unadvisedly with my lips. Verse 4, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties. He knew that their society was different than his society. He didn't want to get caught up. He was afraid I might get caught up in their lifestyle. I might get caught up in what they're doing. And I might in some way offend God. I might in some way compromise. I might in some way bring grief to the heart of my Lord. And so he prayed, asking God, incline my heart. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. He knew who he's going to be mixing and mingling with. You're with them every day. He knew who he was going to be mixing and mingling with. And let me not eat of their dainties. Don't let me get so caught up in their lifestyle and their easy lifestyle and all that they are and all they have and all they do that I get caught up in that and forsake what I know to be right in order to be a part of what they do. Now let's talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we'll start wrapping this up. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. This is the fruit we need to cultivate. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Let's turn over there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now we're talking about the fruit of our lips. Now we're talking about the fruit of our lives. And we cannot, the fruit of our lives will not be acceptable to God unless it's prompted by the Holy Spirit. And here's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's love, agape love. We love others as Christ loved us. Joy. I can have joy when I'm not happy. Happiness and joy are not synonymous. I can have the joy of the Lord when I'm not even happy. Peace, the peace of God. The peace of God ruling and reigning in my heart. Long suffering. I'm short there because that means patience. I don't have a lot of patience with me, and I don't have a lot of patience with you. But long-suffering, patience, gentleness. I'm getting better there. That was a long road for me. Gentleness. My background didn't lend itself to being gentle. Goodness and faith. That, my friend, meekness, temperance, against us there's no law. Meekness is a tough one for all of us. Temperance, self-control, is tough on us. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, without the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the other fruit of our lives is not going to be developed. I start wrapping it up with these thoughts, and then I'm not going to get to the storms of life today. We're going to close it down with this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." See, you've heard this since Vacation Bible School. You've heard this for a lifetime. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." That is exactly what's happening to the church today. That's exactly what's happening to the church today. The Congress is walking all over the church. The Supreme Court is walking all over the church. State courts. Legislative bodies. It's all walking across the church. Why? Because the church has lost its saltiness. Let me be honest with you, folks. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. See, you don't... I sit before the Lord. And I say, "God, I'll preach it." They're not going to believe it. I say, "God, I'll preach it." They're not going to receive it. I say, "God, I'll preach it." And they're going to walk out the door, and maybe only just a little small percentage of those who hear it will receive it and respond to it. And I say to God, "I want you to know that I know that going into it. So on your plate, Lord, you have to make it real to them." I can't make it real to them. You have to make it real to them. And if you don't make it real to them, it's not going to become real to them. I'm saying to you, the church in the United States of America has lost its saltiness. And I'm saying to you, that is why we have abortion on demand. I'm saying to you, that is why we have same-sex unions. I am saying to you, that is why we have got people 25 years old who have never heard the gospel a day of their life. I'm saying to you, that's why we have the enormous shootings all over the United States of America that we have every day of the world. I'm saying to you, that's why lawlessness rules in the land. Because the church has lost its saltiness, and the people of God do not understand the power of prayer. And the people of God are not standing in the hedge. They're not making up the gap. And God said to Ezekiel, "I looked in the land for one man that would stand in the hedge and make up the gap, that I would not destroy the land, and I couldn't find him." So he destroyed the land. Jesus goes on. See, I pray, "Lord, make me salty. Make me salty." You say, "Ha ha, preacher, when you pray that, you don't know what he might have to do to make you salty." It doesn't matter, does it? As long as I become salty and retain the salt. Then he goes on in verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." You are the light of the world. You, the church. You are the light of the world. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house." How much light are you giving out? How much light are you giving out? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See your good works. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape it, that you may be able to bear it. You're of God, little children. 1 John 4:4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Lord God, I've preached it, and you know what I've gone through while I've been preaching it. What I sense, what I see. What I sense and what I see, Father. And now I have preached it. And it's up to you, Holy Spirit. If you can't make it real to him, I promise you I can't. You got to do it, Holy Spirit. And if this has no impact on their lives, then you couldn't do it either. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. But Father, we've become so mechanical. We've become so mechanical. We've become so oblivious of so much truth. And even when we hear truth many times, we don't want to receive truth. Either stir our hearts, bring us spiritual renewal, or shut us down. Bring us spiritual renewal, I pray, Father. Create in us a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. Give us a desire, I pray, to be the people of God. Father God, I've asked you this in the past. I'm asking you here publicly. Would you please send to me some people to be discipled? Would you please send some people here who have failed and fallen in their walk with you? Would you please send people here who want to be restored, who want to be equipped? Please send people here who choose to be faithful, who choose to honor you, who choose to be salt, who choose to be light, who choose to glorify you. I'm asking you to do this for your glory and your honor and your praise. In Jesus' name. I want everybody in this auditorium who would be willing to say to God, make me more salty. Make me light. If you can do so, kneel at your seat right now. Kneel at your seat right now. If you're willing to say to God, I'm going to leave this between you and God. Oh, God, make me salt. Why cometh I up the ground? Why cumbereth I up the ground? Why am I taking up space? Why am I drawing from you the blessings? Would you just pray asking God to make you salt? Confess as sin if you've lost any of your saltiness. Ask Him to make you light in this sin-cursed and sin-darkened world. If your light has grown dim, ask Him to trim the wicks, to do what is necessary in your life to have you shining brightly. Lord God, make me salty. Make me salty. Lord God, trim the wicks of my life, whatever that takes, that my light shine. Let my light shine. I ask in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.